Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, page 811 in your church Bible. This is a section of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, part of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And we're going to be looking at it this morning. Let me read the text for us, Matthew 6, 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. What Jesus is doing in this section of scripture is he's trying to tell us to take the theology we've just been singing about and hearing about, the theology we talk about every Sunday, and apply it to the rest of your life, to your work life, whether that's at home, whether that's in a job, whether that's in a school, to take this good theology about what God has done for us and apply it to our work life, to apply it to all areas of our life outside the church. And I have to admit, as I looked at this text this week, I feel like I don't apply this very well. So I feel like I'm preaching a sermon that says, try this. I haven't, but try it. Maybe it'll work for you. And, of course, when you get in that situation as a preacher, you don't want to just, I'm a normal human being, right? I don't want to take responsibility for my sin. I'd rather blame it on someone else. So I'm going to blame it on you. I'm going to blame it on Princeton. The problem that I have, and I just kind of give you a little background of sort of my work life. I worked for a year back in 2007. I worked at Chick-fil-A. I took a year off of ministry, and I worked at Chick-fil-A. And that was 10 hours of madness every day. It was crazy, just very busy, very frenetic activity. And I used to have nightmares, okay? I would have this nightmare that someone had ordered a chicken sandwich, and we couldn't get it to them. We kept trying to get the chicken sandwich out the door, and we never could quite get it. And they were crying, I need my chicken sandwich. I'm saying, it'll be there one more minute, and we could never do it. And then I came to Princeton and worked here at Stonehill Church, and I learned quite well. Again, I've lived in Princeton for the bulk of my adult life. I learned in Princeton, when I worked here the year before we went to Africa, is that in Princeton we believe this: whoever does the most stuff is the best. Whoever works harder, if you're a workaholic, you're praised. So I learned to do that, and then I went to Africa. And when I got to Africa, I almost flipped out the first 3 months because you couldn't get anything done. Nothing would work. I would schedule meetings like I did in Princeton. I'll meet with you at 9, I'll meet with you at 10 and 11 o'clock. And by the time 11 o'clock ran, I hadn't seen anybody yet. No one had made it. And it just drove me crazy. And I remember talking to one of the persons who had been living in Africa longer than I have. And he said, listen, here's what you need to do. I know you want to get a to-do list. Here's what you do. On your to-do list, you write these two things down. Put shoes on. Take shoes off. And that way, every day, you do two things, all right? It just drove me crazy. But I learned to adjust. And I actually learned to like the slower pace of life where people were more important than getting things done. And I gloried in this. And I would have one appointment. I would schedule it for 11 o'clock. And I wouldn't get there till 1, because I knew they wouldn't be there till 1. I just learned to time was irrelevant. I learned to enjoy it. And then God brought me back here to this church. And in the first week, back in America, back here in Princeton, I looked at the people I worked with on staff and I realized every last one of them is crazy. They're just working too hard. They're nuts. They're crazy. And within a week or two, I was crazier than they were. So this text, something I probably need to apply better, but you need to apply it better as well. And what Jesus does in this section is he's going to give us three approaches to taking our theology, the things we say we believe, the things we sing about on Sunday, and apply it to the rest of your week. So let's take a look at these three approaches that we need to grab a hold of a little better. I certainly need to grab hold of a little better. Let's look at the first approach in verses 25 through 30. And in this first approach, what Jesus is telling us is you have to learn to make the right comparisons theologically. Make better comparisons. Make the biblical comparisons to deal with the pressures of life, the pressures of work, the pressures of life outside the church, so to speak. So he's going to give us four comparisons we need to make. The first one is in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" What Jesus does here, very clever. He's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's basically saying God has given you a body and God gave you life. And if God gave you a body and a life, then certainly he can give you something to clothe your body and something to sustain your life. In other words, if God gave you this gift of life and a body, he's not going to then not provide for you so that your life and body can continue. And that's the first comparison. The second comparison is in verse 26. It's an argument from lesser to greater. He says this, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He's basically saying, look at the birds. Take a look at the birds. Look at them. Observe them. God provides for them. And if God provides for birds, you're more valuable than birds because you're made in the image of God. You're given life. You are made in God's image to know him and to relate to him. And if God cares for birds, he will care for you. Third comparison, verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" He's asking this important question. Through your worry, through your frenetic behavior, can you add an hour to your life? The answer is no, because what the comparison is Jesus is comparing us with God. We don't have the power to add to our life, and yet I think a lot of us think we can. Jesus is saying is your anxiety, your worry, your over frenetic behavior towards the things that God's called you to do, that can't add it because when you do that, you're really taking the place of God. You're really saying that you're setting yourself up to be a God. You're saying that I can control my life. I can control things that happen to me. The reality is you control very little. And the reality is, I hate to say this, you're a lot like me. You're crazy with this, all right? You're nuts, all right? I love to be able to say, you're nuts. I'm crazy too. I actually believe I can control the Dallas Cowboys' fortunes, okay, from my living room. I mean, I really believe that, all right? He's a Princeton grad, the coach. I've questioned whether he even went to Princeton when he makes bad decisions. Anyway, I think I can control that. This is one of our big problems, is that we begin to think that we can control the things that we cannot control, and we begin to worry about things that we cannot control because we honestly are taking the place of God. Some of you need to do this little assignment. I'll give you a little quick assignment for this afternoon. You need to take a piece of paper, and you need to make a circle in the middle of the piece of paper, not real big, and you need to put in that circle responsibilities. And you need to write down the things that are actually your responsibility that you can control. And believe me, it's not going to be that many things. All right? All right? Put shoes on. Take shoes off. Pray. Have intimacy with God. You know, I mean, And then you put a bigger circle kind of around the edge of the paper, and you write concerns. This is the things you're concerned about, the things that you worry about, but the things that you can't control. For example, if you have a job, you want your job to go well. You want to be successful. If you're a grad student, you want the dissertation to go well. You want to get a tenure-track professorship, all right, upon graduation. But you have no control over that. You may be concerned about that. You pray about it, but it's not your responsibility. And here's, I will just say this. In my office, in the counseling office, and in my own life, one of the biggest problems that each of us have is we take our responsibilities and we don't really work on those too well because we're too busy being worried about our concerns that we have no control over. And we're all fixated on the things we can't control and we fail to do the things we can control. You have to get your concerns and your responsibilities correct in your head. Otherwise, you're going to be, Jesus says, can you add any time to your life? You can't because you're not God. And how often, as human beings, Christians even, who walk out of this room praising God and saying, you're a sovereign, you're in control of everything. And we get into the parking lot and we try to control things that we can't control. And the things we can control, we're too busy worried about the things we can't control. And we get ourselves bottled up in all kinds of anxiety because we're trying to be God. That's the third comparison. The fourth comparison, verses 28 through 30. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if God cares about grass that grows today, but tomorrow is burned up, he's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. You can trust him. He is with you. He loves you. He will provide for you. He's not going to abandon you after he gave you life and gave you a body. He cares for birds. He cares for you more. He cares about the grass. He cares for you more. And he reminds us that we are not God. We can't control very many things. Focus on what we can't control. Leave the rest to God. These are the comparisons that we must make theologically. If we are to approach the time that we spend outside of church in a constructive, helpful way. Let's move to the second approach, verses 31 to 33. And in this second approach, what Jesus is saying is, he wants us to root ourselves in our identity with Christ and in his kingdom. Verse 31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious. It's interesting. I think the way the passage works is that when it says, do not be anxious, and he said that in verse 25, he's going to say it in verse 31, he'll say it in verse 34. That's what marks the three sections or the three approaches that we're looking at. So again, he says in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And when he talks about Gentiles, he's talking about people who don't know Christ, people who are outside the faith. They seek after all these things. And then it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In this second approach of applying our theology, what Jesus is reminding us is that we, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have a heavenly Father. The way to get right with God is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus died and rose again. If we put our faith and confidence in him, then we have a heavenly Father. We have a personal heavenly Father because we have this personal relationship through Jesus. And he's trying to say to us, Jesus is trying to encourage us, is that if you're going to relate well to the work that you have beyond the walls of the church, you have to be a person who is rooted practically, functionally in Jesus Christ. Not your work. Not your family. And this is the problem. We all tend to put our identity in our work, all right? I mean, parents, how many parents put a complete identity on how our kids are doing, right? If our kids are doing well, we feel good about ourselves. If our kids are not doing well, oh, we feel lousy. That's putting your identity functionally in your kids. We do this at work. We put all of our identity in the things that we do outside of this building. And when we do that, we make our work an idol. We make it a functional god, and it can never satisfy us. It can never provide the kind of security, contentment, peace, and lack of anxiety because it is not truly God. He goes on to say, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not only do we root our identity in the fact that we have a heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, but we root our focus is on the priorities that Christ has for us. We pray, we get convinced that God's directing us in a certain direction, and we have a focus of serving Christ in all of the areas of our life. Let's move to the third approach. Verses 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In this approach, what Jesus is telling us is that we need to focus on an approach that focuses our life in service to Christ one day at a time. Notice he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think you're like me because you all are, I've already said, you're crazy like me. A lot of us spend a lot of today worried about the future. And when we worry about the future, we suck the life out of today. When we worry about tomorrow, we steal from today's energy to do the things that God has called us today. Parents, how many of you have done this? Your kid's 5 years old. The kid is not cleaning the room. He's got like three chores to do. He won't do any of the chores. And what a parent looks at the kid and goes, oh my goodness, if I can't get this kid to do chores, he'll never be responsible. He'll never do good in school. He'll never be able to go to college. He'll never get a job. It's over. And so you're yelling at this kid, you've got to learn to clean a room or you're doomed. Worried about tomorrow, you forget about today. We do it all the time. It's amazing how much of our time is worried about things that aren't going to happen today. They might be happening tomorrow. And we waste so much energy, again, trying to play God, and forget about the things that God has called us to do today. I bet a lot of you, if you could have stopwatched to some of your worries about tomorrow, these are things that never happened. I mean, think about that. To spend hours of your life worried about something in the future that keeps you from doing what God's called you today because you were so fixated about tomorrow and the worries that you were wasted your time never even came close to happening. I think there's another way in which we violate this principle. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And I think we do this a lot in Princeton, is that we try to do today, we try to do what we need to do today, but we try to do today what can only be done tomorrow. We front load our day. In other words, I'm not just working for today, I'm trying to get tomorrow's work done. And so we work long hours. We work too many hours. And when we do that, we steal the energy that we need for tomorrow, and we're too busy working today for not only today but tomorrow, and we try to jam so much into our lives, we eventually get burned out, and then we're sort of useless for the things that God's called us to do. So I had a friend of mine. He's a good friend of mine. This story happened maybe 25 years ago. He was a PhD. Just out of his program, he was working at a major multinational lab here in town, and it was very competitive. He was under the gun. He needed to produce. He had four kids under the age of six, a wife, and everybody in the lab is working 80, 90 hours a week, crazy hours. Everybody, they live there. And the reality is he was worried that if he didn't produce and work as hard as everyone else, he'd be let go. And now his kids would be, you know, destitute. And so he was battling this. On the other hand, if he stayed and worked 18 hours a week, he wouldn't be able to serve his family. And so he was caught. And so what he did is not necessarily looking at Matthew 6, but he was thinking about this problem and saying, if I'm going to serve Christ, I can't be working 80, 90 hours in the lab. I've got to have some balance so I can do all the things that God's called me to do. So he began to pray, and he began to say, Lord, you've got to help me. So I think the first month, he went from like 85 hours a week to 80. Still wasn't good, but it was a start. He prayed again the next month, Lord, you've got to help me be productive. I've got to be able to produce the results that everyone else is doing in less time. And he begins to work his way down. And then he started to work 75 hours a week. And then he got it down to 70 hours. And he said when he got it down to 70 hours, he started to really feel bad because he was coming in. He was the last one into the lab and he was the first one out. And everybody could watch him. And he just kept praying. It took him, I think, a little over a year where he got his schedule to where he was working a normal work week. He's working hard, but he's working a normal work week so that he could do the things he needed to do today, so that he could come home from work and do the rest of the things God had called him to do. And I suspect there are some of you in this room, you need to start praying like that and get into some kind of a trajectory where you begin to work a more normal schedule before God so that you can do all the things that God has called you to do. Now, obviously, this text, when it says, you know, don't be anxious about tomorrow, tomorrow will be anxious for itself, it's not saying that you can't plan for the future. It's not saying you don't work hard, all right? I didn't look at this text and start working on the sermon for today at midnight last night, okay? I didn't do that. Now, you may think I did that. That's a different problem, okay? You can plan. You work hard. But you work in a way that honors Christ and his kingdom. And you can't be doing that at 80, 90 hours a week. You can't. You got to get some balance so that you can do the things that God has called you to do. One of the interesting things, I think, as I've looked at this text, is getting at the heart issues. The heart issues that fuel our frenetic overwork and our lack of balance. We don't make the comparisons that we need to make. And I think for a lot of us, we have to call it what it is. When we worry about things that are not in our control, when we worry about things that only God can affect, we're really taking the place of God. And it's tempting to do that. I worry about some of you, right? You come into my office. I'm the pastor of care. I'm paid to care for you. No one laughs. Yeah, I really love you. Okay. No, but I get that way, right? I worry about you. The reality is I can't fix you, okay? I can't fix you. You can't fix me. I can't force you to do the right thing. And so the challenge in my field of work is you worry about people wanting them to change. You're wanting them to do things different. But the reality is I can't make you do any of that. I can help you in my office. I can help you today. I can pray for you. I can give you the best counsel. But I have to leave it to God. And when I don't leave it to God, when I stay up late, freaked out about what you may or may not be doing, I am taking the place of God. We need to call it what it is in our own life. We don't make the comparisons. We don't build our identity around Christ and his kingdom. We don't sort of live one day at a time focused on the things that we can do today and leave tomorrow's worries for tomorrow and leave tomorrow's anxiety for tomorrow. Do what we're called to do today and trust God for all the different things that we hope happen and want to happen that are out of our control. As we get ready to celebrate communion, I think it's appropriate. It was very, very convicting to me as I looked at this text over and over this week. Is the verse in Romans that says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. You notice what the text says. The text is saying, similar to what Matthew 6 is saying, he's saying, if God came all the way out of heaven in a human body and died in your place and rose again and offers you eternal life and you don't work for it, you don't try to get it, there's nothing you can do to earn it, you simply receive it by faith. If God did all that for you, he's going to promise to provide you with all the other things that you need to follow him and to serve him. And the crazy thing about me and you is this. We'll celebrate communion today. We'll take the bread. We'll take the cup. We'll remind ourselves what God has done for us. And we'll get out into that parking lot. And we'll be freaked out because we're worried that maybe God somehow won't give us the very things that we need after he's done all that for us. Is that not insane? If he laid his life down for us and got us back into the right relationship with the only person who can really hurt us, which is God, he's not going to abandon you now. He's not going to not come through for you now. If he did the big thing for you, he'll provide what you need for your body, what you need for your life. He'll provide all these other things. Because he's provided the most important gift. He won't let us down now. And yet, how often do we take the bread and drink the cup, get out into the parking lot, and somehow think that God can't come through for me now, it's all up to me. And we fret and we worry. And we steal the time that God would have us serving him out of our identity in him to do the things he's called us to do. And we spend too much time sapping our energy through needless worry because we fail to remember what Jesus did here. And we fail to remember that when we get out into the parking lot for the rest of our life. So let me encourage you, as you take the bread, as you drink the cup, we invite everyone who's trusted Jesus Christ to partake of a communion. When we take the bread, hold on to it, we'll partake together. But when the bread is passed, I suspect a number of us need to confess. We're playing God with the details of our life. We're not trusting him. We've forgotten his grace. We somehow think it's all up to us. When the reality is, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So let's prepare for communion. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I confess, I have wasted too many hours on worry. I've played God. I've tried to control things that I can't control. I've been anxious about things that only you could do. And rather than pray and trust you and live out of this identity in Christ that you've graciously given me, I've acted as if you weren't even there and tried to manufacture all these other things in my own strength. Lord, forgive us for our independence. Forgive us for our lack of trust. Forgive us for the anxieties that we've let grow and dominate us. Help us, Lord, to make the right comparisons, Lord. You care for birds, you're going to care for us. You care for the grass, you care for us. Help us to remember to root ourselves in the identity that you have given us in Christ and to live for your kingdom. And help us to use wisely the day that you've given to us, but not get overwhelmed by the future so that we fail to do the things you've called us to do today. And Lord, as we partake of the bread, as we drink the cup, may you remind us of our great salvation that we have in you. And because you've given us that, you have promised to give us all the things that we need going forward. And may we build a deeper faith, a more consistent faith, on those realities, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.